going to come and read God's word to us.
Today we are reading from Isaiah chapter 29, from verse 13 to 24. In the church Bibles, it's on page 713. That's 713. So it's a message from the city of Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 29, starting at verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field? And the fertile field seem like a forest. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, and mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make someone out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the descendants of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction." That this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, there we go. We're thinking about the frontline cry this week. But before we do, I just want to give you a little... some helpful comments about the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is really complex. And when I first went to Spurgeon's, the book of Isaiah caused me a bit of a problem. Because I had never heard anybody question the Bible in any way. As a young Christian, I grew up... I didn't grow up because I was in my 20s when I got saved. But as a young Christian, I was in a church where we believed the Bible. And we didn't engage with the Bible in a critical way at all. So when I got to Bible college and it was mentioned to me that there might be more than one Isaiah, I had a bit of a wobble. And I went to see my pastoral tutor, a very wise man called Colin Brown. And he said, "Brian, what you need to do is go to a convent." Which I did for 4 days. And I met a mad nun who came to see me every day, and she said, "I don't want you to read anything except this one verse that I'm going to give to you. She gave me a verse, so that was all I was allowed to read for the whole day. And then she'd come back the next day at 6 o'clock and she'd say, how did you get on with that one verse? What did the Lord say to you? And she was absolutely expectant that the Lord would have said something to me. That there's no way you could sit with a whole verse of the Bible and the Lord not speak. And I thought, you know, this is challenging me in so many ways. But as we come to this book of Isaiah, the things I want you to know is that most people who write the books we call commentaries would divide the book of Isaiah up into three separate books. Now, some of them would say that they were written at different times. Some of them would say that they were written by different people. But all of them would agree that there are three big themes. So book one covers chapters 1 to 39, and most people would call that the Book of the King, or the Song of the King in some versions. People would describe it like that. Then the next section would be chapters 40 to 55, and they would call that the Book of the Servant or the Song of the Servant. And then, is that me? Am I rustling? That's easily remedied. And then the third book starts at chapter 56 and goes on to chapter 66. And that's described as the book of the conqueror. And we're quite familiar with the themes of Isaiah, aren't we? Because of Handel writing his wonderful piece of music, which takes just a few verses and turns it into the most wonderful music. So there's lots about the book of Isaiah that we're familiar with, and there's lots about the book of Isaiah that we might find a bit difficult. But when we get to where we have been today, we are in that first book, the Book of the King. And we're coming to a bit that a lot of people call this the six woes. And you'll have noticed why, because it says woe at the beginning of the sections, which is fair enough. But what I want to ask you really is, when someone you love is ill, what do you want for them? To be better. Yeah. To get well. We often pray, don't we? Lord, would you bring, and then we say the name, back to full health. That's what we say, don't we? We want them restored, we want them back to normal. There's lots of different ways you can put it. The people that advertise Calpol for children, they use the image of a child running around like a loony in the house, and they say, this helps get your child back to normal. But you see, if I pressed you a little bit further about what it means to get somebody back to normal, we'd probably be looking for a diagnosis, wouldn't we? We want a diagnosis. We want to know what's actually wrong with them. I can see that you've got a temperature. You're not eating your food. But I want to know what's wrong, because there's a whole load of things that could be doing that to you. So a correct diagnosis is the first thing. And then we want to know, this is driving me mad. Is it driving you mad? I'm going to stand right in front of this. So let's turn this one off. And if I walk too far away, somebody wave your hand. So get back to the microphone, Brian. Okay? So we want a treatment plan, don't we? We want to know what the doctor's going to do or what we've got to do in order to get back to full health. And then another part of this is, what does that look like? I want the doctor to say to me, well, Brian, if you take these tablets, all the spots are going to go away. If you do this exercise, your left leg is going to be as strong as your right. If you do this exercise, you'll be able to play the piano in no time, which would be a miracle, really, because I can't play it already. But these are the bits, and this is a route map of what I want to do with us this morning as we look at this passage. You see, at the beginning, there's a problem. And the problem, the diagnosis, is that their faith, their worship, which is the expression to God of their faith, has become hollow. It's become meaningless. It's more about, well, we must have three hymns. We've got to have two spaces for people to sing in tongues. We've got to have one psalm. We've got to have the notices. We've got to have... It's become like that. And they go through the motions, but their heart's not in it. Now, I want you to hear me really clearly. This is not God's description of us, of you. This isn't what that is. Okay? So, if you're starting to feel, oh, Brian's going to tell me off. I'm not at all. Don't go there. That's not where we're going. Okay? But there is a diagnosis. And it's hollow religion. It's words, not hearts. And Jesus says this, doesn't he? He says there'll be those that say, Lord, Lord, Lord. But the way they live doesn't match up to that. It's rules and not relationship. There's two ways of reading the Ten Commandments. You can read them as a set of rules. You must not do these things. Or you can read them as a set of promises. That if I live in you and you in me, you will not do these things. That's a very different way of reading them. One produces life, and one does exactly what the law was meant to do, to show us that we fall short. That's what it's there for. And it works over and over, doesn't it? But you see, probably the worst symptom that you'd found your diagnosis on would be that in their worship, they've lost all sense of wonder or belief and faith. So if that's the diagnosis, what's the treatment plan look like? Well, the first thing is that it involves God's intervention. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah and it doesn't say, go and tell the people to do this, 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 this and this, does it? It says, I will show them wonder upon wonder. I am going to do this. The Lord is going to do this because we can't sort things out for ourselves. And so the Lord is going to step in and he's going to do this. And do you notice that not only are people affected by the Lord's intervention, but the land is affected. The land that at the moment is dry and barren and not growing anything is going to be like a forest. Not just a field, not just a little bit transformed, but a massive transformation. Now this is really good news. Because it means that you and me have the hope that however dry we've got, we're not sticks to be thrown in the fire. We're branches to be grafted back into the vine. How do I know that? Because you're here, you're in the room. The land is going to be affected. There's going to be new growth. There's going to be abundance. Not just grass, but trees. How God doesn't do stuff little. When he transforms us, he makes us radically different. Now, I think this next one must have been a real blessing to Isaiah. Do you know why? Do you remember right at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, when he's talking about his call, he gets the most miserable job in the world, doesn't he? Isaiah, I'm going to send you to a group of people, and you're going to talk to them, and they're not going to listen. That's what he's told to do. And this is your life, Isaiah. Off you go. Brilliant job. Go and talk to these people, and they're going to take not a blind bit of notice of you. And Isaiah says, well, really, you don't want to send me, Lord, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a bunch of sinners.
We really, there's nothing about, no, this is not a good idea. And then he's given that amazing vision, and the Lord sends an angel to take a coal from the fire and touch his lips and says, "See, your lips and your hands are clean. I've made you for this job. Off you go." But you see, the phrase that's used in that commissioning is, they will be deaf to what you say, and they will be blind to what you show them. And here is the promise that those same people are going to be able to see, and they're going to be able to hear. And what is the result of that? We won't get there yet. But one of the things that comes out of this is justice, isn't it? Because he talks about the people that are going to be out of business. And then he says, and the humble and the needy, they're going to see what I've done. They're going to recognise who I am. And those people whose worship isn't doing much, whose hearts are not there, they're going to be on fire for me again. This is amazing words of hope, isn't it? There are times when we go through a dry patch. When following Jesus is like walking across a field of toffee in oversized wellies. And it's difficult. And you just keep on doing it. And sometimes... said Zebedee. Where do you go from there? And it is difficult and it's hard. And then you come to Sunday morning and you come here and the first song is Build Your Kingdom Here, and you're thinking, Lord, my life feels like a building site already. I'm not sure I can cope with any more building. And if you hear nothing else today, you need to hear that the Lord can change that. These verses are about a transformation, an amazing transformation. The humble and the needy rejoice. Oh, I keep forgetting to press the button. And there's justice, but there's judgment also. Those that have been cheating the law, they seem like they're getting away with it now, but there's a day coming when all of this will be sorted. They don't get away with it, even if they look like they have. This is the treatment plan. So what does the healthy nation that the Lord wants to bring out of this look like? A healthy people. Well, the first thing is that they recognise the Lord. That's the key. That they see the Lord for who he is. Do you remember we said this comes from the section about him being the king? Well, this little section is about him being a king of the whole world. And if we read on into the next part of the chapter and the next chapter, We'd start getting countries named, Egypt, Assyria, not just Israel, not just Jacob. Recognise the Lord. So there's revelation going on. Be at peace with who the Lord is in their midst. Now think about this for a second. These are people, not like you and me, who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Lord being in our midst, we know he's in our midst because we're told he's come to live in us by his Holy Spirit. We know that that's the truth. And part of Isaiah's prophecy is that the Lord will stand in the midst of his people and shepherd them. That's why we bother with a church meeting. We believe that if we open ourselves up and we pray and we speak openly and honestly to one another, that the Lord will be in our midst and he will guide us like a shepherd. Not the chairman, not the deacons, the Lord in our midst. It's why it's more important to be at the church meeting than it is to be here every Sunday. Much more. Because the church meeting is where we get our orders for the battle. Sunday mornings, as I said before, is just us coming to the gym to get the muscles going. But they are at peace with the Lord in their midst. Now that's a description, isn't it, of sins forgiven? Isn't that how we feel when we've worshipped and we've asked for forgiveness for our sins and we feel all clean and new again and we have that release of joy and peace again?
Thank you.
See, it works. What a plan. But do you see the other thing about a healthy people? Did you catch it? Sarah put her finger on it for us in the worship. She really did give us a big hint. They stand in awe of God. You think back to the beginning of the passage that we're looking at, and it's the people, the worship is, it's mouths, not hearts. And then we get to here, and they stand in awe. That's hearts, isn't it? In fact, awe is about being shut up. Nothing to say in the face of the might and majesty and holiness and awesomeness and love and compassion of this God who lets us call him Father. I keep forgetting to press the button. They stand in awe. So that's worship. So we've got revelation there. We've got holiness there. We've got worship. And did you see this word? It's inclusive. People are brought back. They're brought back in. Now, if it was me in charge, I'd have been doing a bit of separating out at that point. But God in his grace doesn't do that. He doesn't reject them. He says, I am going to do wonder upon wonder to bring you back. During the coming week, we're going to be looking at the frontline cry. And I'm looking at the clock and I'm realising that it's going to be next to impossible to finish in 3 minutes. But here we go. The whole service, that is, not just me. I can be finished inside 3 minutes because I'm done. I just want to show you in fact, we won't do that. If you would like to see the frontline video, stay in your seat at the end of the service and we'll show it after the service. It's 7 minutes long, okay, but we don't have time now. So let's pray, and then Martin's going to come and lead us in prayers for the world. Let's pray. Stop walking away. Father, we are amazed at your grace. We are amazed that when you faced a people whose worship had lost their first love completely, when you faced a people who could say the words but their hearts were far from you, you didn't reject them and throw them away, but you showed them wonder upon wonder to draw them back to yourself. Father, we are reminded of how you've treated us, how you've not let us go, how you've stayed with me, you've stayed with us, that you have shown us wonder upon wonder, you have given us blessing upon blessing, and you give us one another to remind each other of your goodness, so that when we're struggling, when it is hard, when we are dry, you've placed us with people who can minister to us your words of love and grace and renewal, compassion, healing, challenge. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. Let the wasteful words of the preacher fall from our minds, but let your word find a home, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.